This morning's message, the topic is the kind of faith that saves. The kind of faith that saves, or saving faith. We looked at James chapter 2, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll hear some other verses that I've got listed in your outline. These all speak of a faith that saves. Now, it's good for us to do this because the last couple of Sundays I've been talking about repentance into life and what biblical repentance really is. And it's a turning away from sin and it's turning toward God. And as we are propelled to God, faith, in a sense, has hands and reaches out to receive Him, to embrace Him. So we want to look at this saving faith. Now remember, repentance unto life and saving faith are given by God in the new birth. You remember that being born again is to be regenerated. So a lot of times I talk about regeneration. I'm talking about the new birth. When I speak about regenerate believers, I'm speaking about those who have been born again of God. And we saw with repentance into life that saving faith was given by God at that new birth and is inseparable. They are joined together. They were like heads and tails of one coin. You can't split the coin without destroying what is there. They're distinct, yes, but they are inseparable. And so this Sunday in the message, I want us to focus on certain aspects of the kind of faith that saves. By way of introduction or preliminary, though, I want you to recognize, I have this in your outline, I want you to recognize that there is a faith we exhibit in our lives that does not save us. It does not save us from our sins. For instance, faith in objects. Faith in objects that are supposed to work a certain way. I have faith, I have a belief that when I come in here and I flip the switch, the lights in the church will go on. I have a strong belief that that will work. If I go over to a chair, if I sit down in it, I believe that it will hold me up. I have that kind of faith in that object. But that's not the kind of faith that we're talking about here. That's a faith in an object. It's a faith that doesn't save. Faith in persons, that's another thing that we can look at. Faith in persons that are supposed to help us or support us in a certain way. We can think of parents, we can think of friends, we can think of mentors, experts, leaders. Again, faith in those persons is not the kind of faith that God gives in regeneration. That's a different faith altogether. Let's consider faith in self. Not just faith in objects or faith in others, other persons, but faith in self. A faith in self that believes it can do whatever is necessary or required to complete a task or a project. It's the mentality of, I can do this. I can do this. Whether it's build a house or fix a car. Or manage a project to completion. I can do this. That's a faith in self. Now, with reference to religious things and the reward of everlasting life, sometimes we believe that we can do whatever it takes to get that everlasting life from God. We can do it. It's the same mentality, faith in self. However, this is not a faith that will save us, because it's not a faith that receives the truth of God, nor does it rest in the truth of God. Sometimes we believe that God is not the way He's described in the Scriptures. We have our own opinions. We dress God up the way we want to dress him up. We cut the corners, you know, the sharp edges off of God and shape him and mold him into the God we want to worship and we want to serve. We might think that the Old Testament is contrary to the New Testament. The law is contrary to love, that the Old Testament God is mean and the New Testament Jesus is loving. But God would never punish me for my sins. I don't deserve that. But you see, again, that's faith in self. That's faith in what I believe. And faith in self, even if only a little bit, is a faith that will not save us. Faith in self is like a drop of poison in pure water. You still would not want to drink that water with the poison drop in it. There's another thing called misplaced faith. The Jews had misplaced faith, believing they were worshiping and serving God, but denying the Son. They denied Jesus Christ. They believed in God, but they didn't believe in this one that was sent from heaven. So their faith didn't save them. In 1 John, the Apostle John says, that is a misplaced faith. If you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. So there is such a thing as misplaced faith, and that won't save us. Finally, it must be said that there is a false faith professed by some that pretends to know and love God, to know and love other believers, but in practice it falls short. It does not exhibit a love for God and His Word. It doesn't exhibit a love for God's people and the church, those who may be in need. It pays only lip service to God and lip service to others. And so it's deficient, it's defective, it falls short. It's like James said when we read James chapter 2. It's a dead faith. It's dead on arrival. The kind of faith that God gives is an energetic, active, and productive faith. Now I'm going to talk about faith resting, and that might seem to be a contradiction when I just tell you that faith is active. Faith is energetic, it's productive, it moves, it can't sit still. It's got to do the things God commands it to do, but faith also rests, and we'll look at where it rests. But it's important to understand that what James has argued here is that the kind of faith that God gives us produces fruit. And we read in Ephesians 2 this morning that we are created in Christ Jesus for faith fruit, or for good works that flow out of our faith. So I've taken some time to try to show you that there is a faith we exhibit in objects and persons and in self that doesn't save us. There's a misplaced faith that some religious people have where they don't receive Christ, and that faith won't save them. And then a false faith that people profess. They say they love God, they say they love His Word, they say they love His people, but they're not in the Bible, they're not in church, and during the week, you couldn't tell the difference between what other people are in the world who don't believe and they exhibit. They're not different. They don't show that transformation which God gives us in the new birth. So that all by way of introduction, just as I did with repentance unto life. And let me then take us to this next section in our outline. In Spurgeon's Catechism downstairs in that booklet, question number 69. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is set forth in the Gospel. A saving grace We receive Christ alone, we rest in Christ alone for salvation as the Bible defines him, as he is set forth in the gospel. It's not my opinion of Christ. It's not what I imagine him to be, what he looks like, what he said, and whatnot. I go to the Word, and the Word informs me who Christ is and what he has done. And I live and die by his Word. I don't live and die by my own foolish imagination of what God is like. Well, again, let's go back to the answer. And we can see at least four things there. The first thing, it is a faith in Jesus Christ given by God's grace. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. It's given by God's grace as his gift in regeneration that saves us from sin and death. That's God's gift to us. We believe to the saving of our souls, as it says in Hebrews 10, verse 39. The second thing we see there, regenerate believers, those who are born of God, receive Christ alone for salvation, as he set forth in the gospel. We focus upon who he is, his person, and we receive him and him alone. We don't receive him and a bunch of others. This isn't going to be a party in the living room of our heart where everybody's vying for attention. Christ alone is there in your heart upon the throne. No other idols there, no other voices. He is the one we receive. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And then in 3 and 4, regenerate believers rest in Christ alone for salvation as he is set forth in the gospel. So it focuses upon his work. Our faith, as I said before, is active. It produces the right kind of works that are pleasing to God, what he calls good works. And yet it rests in the perfect work of Christ Jesus. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Philippians 3, verse 9. Philippians 3, verse 9. To be found in him, that is Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Again, why did Paul say that? Because he knew that his righteousness by his performance of the law was imperfect and it fell short. It was a faulty righteousness, a belief in self that would not save him. All of his righteousnesses then became filthy rags. And the only thing we needed to be clothed with was the righteousness of Christ. So Paul is resting in Christ's righteousness. He's stopping his work to try to earn favor with God and trusting in Christ's work that is perfect and resting there. Jeremiah 23, verse 6, it speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It says, in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called. The Lord, our righteousness. See, that's the one who's going to save God's people. The Lord, who becomes our righteousness. So we stop from all works thinking that we can please God and earn his favor and gain eternal life, and we rest in Christ's righteousness. Let's look at one more here. Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. That righteousness of God through faith in Jesus that is to all who believe. And then it is upon all who believe, that righteousness of God by faith in Jesus. He says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. What did God do? What did the Father do when Jesus was upon that cross? The world crucified him, denied him as being the Messiah, being the Savior of God's people. And yet God took that and said, that is the place where my wrath shall be satisfied for all of those I have given to him. He is their substitute. And my wrath is satisfied in pouring it out upon him to completion. And we know that that wrath was poured out upon him and completed. Because on the one hand he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There he is, forsaken by God. God's own son, God's only begotten, the beloved one. Remember, the Father spoke from heaven, said, this is my son whom I love. And Jesus is saying, why have you forsaken me? He took our sins. He was forsaken by God. He took our punishment in order that we might have forgiveness and life in him. And we know it was completed because Jesus said the words, it is finished. He didn't say, stay tuned. There was no part two. It was done. It was finished. God's wrath was propitiated. It was satisfied. And he saved his people from their sins. So we read Paul talking about this glorious propitiation in verse 25. Romans 3, verse 25. Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He might be just in punishing our sins, and yet the justifier for all of those who are believing in his Son. We rest in the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, his Son. So in our catechism answer, we have two aspects listed out for saving faith: receiving and resting. I want to add one more. Reaching out. Reaching out. Saving faith reaches out. I think this morning we only have time for this first point, and then we'll pick up the remainder of the outline next Sunday, God willing. So we're going to take a look at our first main point. Saving faith reaches out to God through Christ. So let's look at that section, and then we'll conclude the message and prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Remember, I have been talking about, in the past couple of Sundays, repentance unto life. And that is a turning from Satan to God, turning from darkness to God. And I said that repentance unto life was also active and energetic. It also propels us toward God. But as we are moving toward God and away from sin, it's as if our hands are being stretched out to God through Christ. reaching out to be held by God. It's like a little child that wants to be picked up. And we've seen children do this all of the time. Children or grandchildren, they come running to you. And what's the first thing they do? They hold out their arms, right? They want to be picked up. They want to be held. And that's what we do in our faith. We reach out. We stretch out our arms to God through Christ. Reaching out to God lies at the very heart of the kind of faith he gives in regeneration. That's the first point under this head. It lies at the very heart of the kind of faith that he gives us in the new birth. Let me have you turn for a moment to the Psalms. Psalm 77. This is a song about God and his great love for his people. And when his people are overwhelmed by troubles in life, difficulty in life, and they are seeking comfort, they cry out to God. It's like a child who hurts themselves and they turn their face towards you, they see you, and they're crying, they're bawling, and then they get up and they run over to you just so that they can be held and comforted. And this is what Asaph is speaking about here in this psalm. He says in the first verse, Psalm 77, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. Just take the picture in for a moment. Look how he is vividly describing this. This is how I am crying out to God. I haven't stopped stretching my arms out to him. My hands are up to him. God, take me close and give me comfort. And the only way we can stretch out our arms to God and cry to him is if we believe that he is the one that can deliver us from our troubles. He says, my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. He's crying out to God for deliverance. How long before you deliver me? How long before you deliver your people, God? This beautiful picture of stretching out the hands to God is a picture of saving faith when we stretch out our hands to God through Christ. Let me have you turn to another picture of stretching out the arms, reaching out to God. And all I'm trying to do here is just paint the picture of saving faith. So Matthew 9, you can see this picture. Beginning in verse 18, while he spoke these things to him, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment, for she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. There's the picture of saving faith. It stretches out to lay hold of Christ and to touch him. And he turns around, he sees her, and he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith in me that I could deliver you from this has made you well. Saving faith reaches out to God through Christ. Let's turn over to Matthew 14. And in verse 34, we read, "When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well." Do you see? Again, it's a reaching out to Christ. It's a stretching out the hands to him, to lay hold of him. He's the Holy One. He's the Righteous One. He's the Deliverer. He's the Savior of God's people. Reaching out to God lies at the very heart of the kind of faith that he gives in regeneration. It is a gift that comes back to God from the regenerate believer in the form of hope and love and devotion and service. And that hope and love and devotion and service is infused with humility and dependence. If only I may touch him, it's a humble heart that touches the Lord. It's a depending heart that believes in him. We trust in him. So reaching out is an expression of a believing dependence on God, who he is and what he can do. It's the embodiment of trust and hope and what we call faith, saving faith. When we reflect upon God's word, this humble, believing dependence believes that God has the power to deliver us from whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever sorrow we have, whatever evil befalls us, whatever oppression we feel from our persecutors, and even that deliverance from our own guilty stains and the burden of a heavy conscience before God. We reflect upon his word, and in humble dependence we believe that God is the one that has the power to deliver. So like Asaph, we cry out. Like the woman, we reach out. Like many others, they touch the hem of Jesus. By believing God's promises of deliverance, this humble dependence believes that God has the will to deliver the brokenhearted over their sins. They believe God wills it. God desires it. God wants us to repent and believe in him. So we look upon those promises, and it's an encouragement. Do that. Repent. Believe. Walk with me in the Spirit. And by considering all of the providences in our own history, as well as that that we see recorded in the Scripture, we see that God has acted on behalf of his own. God has all power. God has the power to deliver. God has the will to deliver. And God will deliver his own. And we believe that. That is the very essence of our believing dependence upon him, and that's when we reach out to him. The object of our faith is God, and the object of our faith is the one that God sent from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the second point here, reaching out to Christ is the way we reach out to God in faith. It's the way we reach out to God in faith, by reaching out to Christ. We can't come to the Father except through God's own Son. No one can. It's impossible. We must come to God through Jesus Christ. At the Last Supper, Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we have to leave our pride and self at the door and humble ourselves if we are ever to enter into God's holy presence through Christ. It's humility and dependence upon God that wins the day. Believers humbly depend upon Jesus, who he said he was, what he said he'd do. He said he was the Savior, and he said that he would save. So believers humbly depend upon Jesus. John chapter 10, in verse 22, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" He said to them, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? I mean, just tell us yes or no. Are you the Christ?" Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Why does his sheep hear his voice? Because they've been given new ears. They've been given new eyes. They've been given a new mind, a new heart, a new spirit. They've been born of God. They hear the cry of Christ, and they come to Christ. He says, John 10, 28, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Believers humbly depend upon Jesus, who he said he was, and what he said he'd do. And by believing and depending on his word, born-again believers do what Adam failed to do in his temptation. Remember, sin and death entered into the world because Adam failed in his temptation. But glory to God, that was recovered by Jesus Christ in his temptation. At the beginning of his ministry, in the wilderness, and at the end of his ministry, even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus overcame. Jesus had faith. Jesus was the righteous one. But Adam, he sinned before God. He didn't believe God. He didn't trust God. He didn't depend upon God. Unbelief and sin started with Adam, but faith and righteousness was recovered by the man Jesus Christ, God incarnate. So we follow Christ as his sheep. He leads us. Christ Jesus battled against temptation all throughout his life simply by trusting in his Father in heaven and humbly depending upon his word. And all of his life is a testimony to trusting God in every trial, in every situation, even in his run-up to death. And then in the crucifixion hours, he never stopped trusting in the Father. His words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is not unbelief on the cross. It is a cry to the God he is depending upon. Father, where are you? I'm crying out to you. I'm stretching out my hands to you, just like the psalmist had said. Where are you? He has a continual conversation with the Father there, and the Father is using that cross as a place to pour out his wrath upon his Son, who stands in our place, so that his wrath would be satisfied perfectly in his perfect Son, so that we imperfect and ungodly sinners might find mercy and forgiveness and life in Jesus. He never stopped depending upon the Father, even to the very end. He trusted the Father to keep his word and to make everything right. And in doing so, Christ Jesus destroyed the works of the devil, and he bought salvation for his people with his own blood. And that can never be undone. And so, regenerate believers, born-again believers, by faith, they have a reaching out type of faith to God. They depend upon God through Christ in everything. And they never turn back from him. They too persevere. They too believe to their dying breath that God will keep his promises. And he will make everything right in the end. Hebrews 10, verse 39. We are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And I'll end on this verse here this morning before we transition to our time celebrating the Lord's Supper. 1 John 3. Beloved, the apostle writes, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. When Jesus breaks the clouds open and comes on a cloud of glory, we shall see him as he is, and we will be caught up together into his presence, forever changed, perfected, glorified, and with him forever. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. So on this first point here, and this is what we want to close with, saving faith reaches out to God through Christ. Reaching out to God lies at the very heart of the kind of faith he gives us in regeneration. And it's only reaching out to Christ that's the way that we can reach out to God in faith, believing him and depending upon his word and his promises. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow in your presence, and we, oh Lord, we look upon our lives and we see the spots and blemishes of sin that were a part of our lives, and we loathe that. We just look at that sight in our mind and in our heart, and we just loathe that sin-filled life that we lived. But, oh God, you've given us such promises to hold on to, and by giving us that great call to Christ, that new birth that heard his voice and saw the beauty of Christ as the deliverer from all of those sins, we have reached out to him, and we want to receive him and rest in him. So, Father, I pray that you would help us, those who have been born of your Spirit, those who have the indwelling Spirit within them, that testifies that we are your children. Oh God, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, strengthen it to overcome all of the trials and tribulations we go through now until the day we draw our last breath. We want to be like Jesus, to have persevering faith, and then we want to be with Jesus and perfected forever in our faith. Oh God, only you can make this so. And we continue to pray for those who here in this congregation have yet to hear the voice of Christ. Oh God, may they hear these words from you, to repent and believe the good news, to turn away from darkness and Satan and turn to you, Lord, where there is light and life. Oh God, we pray that you would do so. Open their eyes and ears, open their hearts, give them feet to walk, no, to run to Jesus, Lord, to escape the wrath to come and find forgiveness for their sins. Father, we pray that you would make it so. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.